setting the spiritual milk aside this morning. And we are getting into some pretty deep things here in the Word. But Father, unless we are able to go on to solid food, we cannot mature in the faith. So Father, though some of this be difficult to understand, we pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment, that we would properly glean the truth from your Word and be able to apply it to our lives. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, folks, next week is Palm Sunday, and the week after that is Easter. With that in mind, I want you to think about this for a second. About 2,000 years ago, at this very time of year, the Lord Jesus knew his time on earth was growing short. He knew that within just a couple of weeks, he was going to be going to the cross and giving his life that we might have life eternal. And there were many more things that he wanted to teach his apostles before he departed. By this time, he had already done numerous miracles. He had taught his apostles many things. But as I said, there was more he wanted to teach them. Specifically, he wanted them to know what the future held. What would happen before his second coming to this earth? Now, we're going to spend some time talking about those future events today. Our text will be Mark 13, and the title of our message is Back to the Future. Now, this particular chapter of Scripture is going to tell us about some future events, specifically ones that happen in a seven-year period of time called the Tribulation. Now, this particular seven-year period of time is going to be a time of disaster, of trouble and death like the world has never seen. Now, this tribulation period will climax with the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to this earth to set up his kingdom where he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, this part of Scripture where Jesus is talking and teaching the guys these things is commonly referred to as the Olivet Discourse, because Jesus is on the Mount of Olives when he tells these guys these things. The Mount of Olives is just a little ways east of Jerusalem. Now, as we see the beginning of chapter 13, Jesus and the apostles, man, they're walking along, they're leaving the temple, and one of the apostles looks around and he's like, "Wow, Jesus, check out all of these beautiful buildings, man. The huge stones that these things are made out of, aren't they impressive?" And Jesus says, "Listen, let me tell you something about this temple and about all these other buildings that you think are so magnificent. The day is coming when these things are going to be completely torn down. A matter of fact, you're not even going to have two stones stacked on top of each other anymore. This whole place is going to be leveled." Now, they weren't really sure what to say to that. That was pretty shocking news. But we're told that when they arrived at the Mount of Olives, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they approached Jesus and they said, "Lord, when are these things going to happen? And what's going to be the sign that they're about to take place?" And folks, that brings us to the first point that we want to consider today, which is the first half of the tribulation. And we see that in verses 5 through 13. Now, as we begin to look at these verses concerning the future, it's important for us to take note of something. Now, at this church, we have been taught to believe that the Bible teaches us that all believers in Jesus Christ will be caught up in the rapture of the church before the tribulation begins. Now, what makes me say the Bible teaches that? Let me lay a couple verses on you. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says that as believers, we will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is different than the second coming of Jesus. You'll notice here, Jesus does not come back and put his feet on the earth. It says that we will be caught up in the clouds to meet him in the air. This is referring to the rapture of the church, which happens before the tribulation. We're also told in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God did not appoint us, that is, believers, to suffer wrath, but rather to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen. If you disagree with me on this point, that's not the end of the world. There are some well-respected Christian teachers who say, oh, the church will go through the tribulation. The rapture happens at the end of the 7 years, not at the beginning. And yet there are other respected Christian teachers who say, no, the rapture is going to happen in the middle of the tribulation. Well, folks, I lovingly and respectfully disagree with those folks. However, whatever you believe about the timing of the rapture has no bearing on your salvation. The timing of the rapture is not an essential doctrine. We have a little bit of room for disagreement on this particular point. So this is something we can discuss. It's something we can even debate. But it's something that we should never, as believers, let divide us. Do you see where I'm coming from here? When we have some subtle differences, we don't go declaring war on our brothers and sisters and say they're heretics, okay? This timing of the rapture is not something we should ever divide over. If those folks want to be mistaken, that's okay with me. Now, in Mark 13, beginning at verse 5, Jesus begins to answer the disciples' questions about when these end time events will take place. Look at the first thing he tells them. Don't be deceived. And then he tells them about several things that are going to happen. Now, these things that he gives them at first, these are not signs that are going to occur immediately before his second coming. He says it's only the beginning of sorrows, much like a woman who has that very first painful contraction. When that first contraction hits, that doesn't mean immediately the baby's going to be born. In some cases, you're going to be there a while. I remember after that first contraction came, Sheila was in labor with Cheyenne, man, for 36 straight hours. I saw a thing last night. This isn't in my notes, but it made me laugh so much I got to share this with you. Back in 81, Bill Cosby was doing a stand-up, and I recorded this because I had seen it when I was a kid. And he's talking about natural childbirth. And he says, this is where the woman gives birth with no drugs entering her system. Now, the father can have as much as he wants. And I'm going to tell you, after 36 hours, I'm out. I think I was ready for some. But anyway, let me get back here. You guys are messing up my sermon. Quit it. Jesus says that those signs are just the beginning of the sorrows to come. Now, in those days, he also says that there will be many false messiahs, people who are claiming to be the Christ. Man, we've seen a lot of this in our own time, right? These lunatics who have these delusions of messianic grandeur, telling poor, unsuspecting people that they're the Savior. And many times, people flock to these guys. Now, this was true in the days of Jesus, and it's still true in our time. Why do people fall for these religious hucksters? Well, partly because unbelievers have their eyes blinded to the truth. They don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them who goes, hey, wait a minute, this guy's a fraud. But more than that, we have a fallen sin nature that drives us to turn toward sin, to turn toward lies. And because of that, we're told in the last days that many are going to be led astray. You know, Mark Twain once said that a lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is still at home putting her shoes on. And I believe that's true. Now, Jesus warned his disciples not to be deceived by these imposters, and that warning holds true for us as well. Then Jesus tells them, he warns them about political conflicts. He says there will be wars and rumors of wars. Have you looked around lately, folks? We have recently called all of our troops home from Iraq, and now we're sending some of them back over there. We still have some folks in Afghanistan. We're sending folks to other places. There are many other nations that are battling right now. We have numerous nations in the Middle East who want to wipe Israel completely off the map. We have nations like Iran that are seeking nuclear weapons, and talk about us maybe one day having to go to war with them is certainly not out of the question. It's within the realm of possibility. So we have wars, we have rumors of wars all over the place. Jesus also says that in those days there will be an increase in the number of natural disasters. Now, there have always been famines and floods and earthquakes, but I think some of you folks that have been around longer than me would certainly have to acknowledge there sure seems to be a lot more of those kind of things going on in the last few decades than there was when some of you were children. They're becoming more frequent all the time. Now, Jesus says, when you see these things, don't be discouraged. They're only the beginning of birth pains. The end is still to come. Then he warns them again. He says, be on guard. There will be increases in persecution. See, in those days, Jesus says that believers will be turned over to the courts. They will be beaten in the synagogues because of their testimony for Christ. They will be brought in on charges, but they will testify before governors and kings. We saw partial fulfillment of this prophecy in the time of the apostles, specifically with Paul. He testified and witnessed about Jesus before both governors and kings. But the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy will happen during the time of the tribulation, when those who are being saved during that 7 years, they will suffer terrible persecution, folks. We're told that believers in those days will be scattered all over the face of the earth because of this persecution. That's actually going to result in the gospel being taken to all the places that these folks are scattered. The gospel will finally be preached to everyone in all nations. Now, one point that I find interesting here. Have any of you ever noticed or thought about this? The church always seems to flourish the most where persecution is the greatest. If you go to countries right now where people are facing imprisonment or fines or even death for becoming Christians, that's where you see the biggest explosion of people who are seeking Christ. Now, in contrast, here in America, yeah, people are getting a little more hostile toward the gospel all the time. Some of these politicians do things that, let me choose my words carefully, leave me scratching my head. But we really face very little in the way of persecution. We've got the freedom to worship any way we choose. And as a result, the church in America has largely become lazy and complacent. Our faith doesn't cost us much of anything, and because of that, we take it for granted. We can take it or leave it. If I get up on Sunday morning, and it's really nice like it is today, why would I go to church, man? I can go fishing, or I can go ride my motorcycle, or I can say, well, you know, this is the only day I have to do what I want to do. When your faith doesn't cost you anything, you have to be extra careful that you don't get lazy in your Christian walk and become lukewarm like the church at Laodicea. So think about that, folks. Jesus says, when these believers are called in to the courts to testify between these governors and kings, he says, don't worry about what you're going to say in those days, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words that you need. Now, I can't even begin to tell you how many times I've heard that verse taken out of context by lazy preachers who don't want to prepare for a message. That's not what that verse is talking about at all. I hear a lot of these preachers today that are way out in left field. They don't study for their sermons. Oh, well, the Holy Spirit will give me something to say. That's ridiculous. That's not even what this verse is talking about. I heard a story about a pastor who pastored in Texas years ago. And one day he had got called to preach at a revival in a little town down the road away. So he goes to the train depot and he's sitting on the bench waiting for the train to get there. And he's got his Bible out, man. He's got his sermon notes and he's reviewing everything. Well, this other fellow walks up and he goes, "Hey, are you a preacher?" And the first guy says, "Well, I sure am." And that second man says, "Well, I am too. What are you doing?" He says, "Well, I've got to preach tonight and I'm reviewing my sermon notes here." And the other guy says, "You mean you actually write notes down for the sermon to prepare it ahead of time?" And the first guy says, "Well, of course I do, don't you?" And the guy says, "Nah." So the first man with the note says, "Well, how do you know what you're going to preach about? What do you do?" And the second guy says, "Well, I just wait till I get up there, and then the Holy Spirit gives me something." And the first man says, "Well, what do you do if the Holy Spirit doesn't give you something right away?" He says, "Oh, I just mess around until he does." Folks, that is a problem in American churches today. We got a whole lot of preachers that are just messing around instead of preaching the Word of God. The number of churches that actually talk about your need to repent of your sin, they're becoming fewer all the time. The number of churches who will tell you that it is the ugliness of your sin that made the shedding of Jesus' blood a necessity, those churches are becoming fewer all the time. They won't tell you that you're a sinner who needs to repent. They won't tell you about the blood of Jesus. Oh, they'll tell you some motivational speech. They'll make you feel good about yourself. They'll stroke your ego and help your self-esteem. And these guys will send you straight to hell because they're messing around instead of preaching the Word of God. Now, back to this verse. Jesus says, "Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words." This is in reference to those who become believers and face persecution during the tribulation. Specifically, if you read Revelation chapter 7 and 14, this refers to those 144,000 Jews that will come to know Jesus as Savior. They will be powerful witnesses for Him. Pastor Leroy used to say that these men will be like 144,000 Peter, Paul, and Jonas. Now, that's some powerful preaching. And the Holy Spirit will give these men what they need to say. Now, Jesus goes on from there, and he says, "During this time, even your own family members will turn against you and betray you to the death." Now, think about that for a minute. We might argue and fuss and fight with our family members, but in those days, people will betray their own family members to death. Why will they do this? Look at verse 13. Jesus says, "For my name's sake." See, if we identify with Jesus, we're told in John 15:20, we can expect the rest of the world to treat us just like it treated him. Jesus himself said, "Hey, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first." And think about that. Even here in America today, where we don't have a lot of persecution per se, you know what? If you want to talk about God, you can pretty much talk about God anywhere you are. But the minute you bring up the name of Jesus, people lose their minds. They don't want to hear about Jesus. And if you try to share the gospel with one of these folks that's not a believer, you're more than likely going to meet some opposition. And during the tribulation, folks, it's going to get much, much worse. To the point where over Jesus, fathers will betray their own children and their own wives to death. Children will betray their own parents to the death over the name of Jesus. Now look at verse 13. Jesus says, "Whoever stands firm to the end will be saved." Folks, this is not a condition of salvation for us. It applies to those who become believers during the time of the tribulation. It means that during this time, those who become believers will prove their faith. They will prove that their faith is genuine by staying faithful in spite of the oppression and persecution that's coming down on them. Now, that brings us to our second point, the middle of the tribulation, verses 14 through 18. Verse 14, Jesus says, "When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains," so on and so forth. Now, this phrase, abomination of desolation, originally occurs in the Old Testament book of Daniel. And what it refers to is the Jewish temple being desecrated or defiled by the Gentiles. Now, the first partial fulfillment of this defilement, of this abomination of desolation, occurred in 167 BC. There was a Syrian general slash king named Antiochus Epiphanes. I know that's a funny name, but that was the guy's name. He went into the temple in Jerusalem, and he slaughtered a pig on God's altar. Now, some of you may think, okay, what's the big deal with that? Here's the big deal. The Jewish people were not only allowed not to eat pork, but a pig was considered a filthy and unclean animal. It was never to be in the possession or even be touched by a Jew. So for Antiochus Epiphanes to bring a hog into God's temple, slaughter it there on God's holy altar and pour its blood out, folks, that was a major desecration of the temple. Now, the temple was desecrated again in the year AD 70 when the Romans burned it to the ground and destroyed it. But as I said, those are only partial fulfillments of what Jesus is talking about here. If we're going to make sense of what Daniel says in Daniel chapter 9 about this abomination of desolation occurring in the temple, one of the things that we need to understand is the Jewish calendar. In the Jewish calendar, the number 7 is very, very important. We see it time and time again. What day was the Sabbath? Saturday, the 7th day of the week. The 7th week after the big Passover celebration was Pentecost. Every 7th year on the Jewish calendar was called a Sabbath year. That means every 7th year, the farmers did not plant. They had to give the land a year to rest. And God told them if they did that, they would reap so much in the 6th year, it would see them all the way through until they had to plant again 2 years later. Well, every 7th Sabbath year was called the year of Jubilee. All slaves were set free, all debts were forgiven, all land that had been sold or rented was returned to its original owner. Now, I know I'm throwing a ton of things at you here, and I don't expect you to remember all of this, but we've got a short time to get a lot of this information out there, so try to stay with me as much as you can. Now, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, I'm going to give you some more information. And this, what Jesus is talking about in Mark 13, we have the history of that here in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And I won't read all those verses to you, but look at these while I'm telling you this. In these verses, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Daniel says that he saw 70 weeks, or 77s, depending on your translation. What that means is Daniel saw 70 seven-year periods of time, 490 years, concerning the future of the Jews and the city of Jerusalem. Now, we're told in these verses that these periods of 7 years will begin with the order for the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. Okay? Well, folks, that order was given in the year 445 B.C. by Persian King Artaxerxes. In 445 B.C., he gave the order, all you Jews, do you want to go back to Jerusalem? You want to You want to rebuild the city? You want to put the temple back together? You guys have my blessing. Daniel says that's when these 77s with this 490 years would begin. So that's where it started. But then check out what he says. Daniel says after 69 of these 70, when 69 of these 7-year periods take place, which is 483 years, stay with me, 483 years after this decree is given, the Messiah, the anointed one, will be cut off, and it will appear that as if he accomplished nothing. Well, who is that prophecy talking about? It's talking about Jesus. It says that after 69 of these sevens, 483 years, Jesus will be cut off. He'll be killed. Anybody care to guess how many years after this decree was given that Jesus was crucified? 483 years, exactly. Daniel lived 500 to 600 years before Jesus was ever born. And this prophecy that he gave was fulfilled perfectly. The timing could not be more accurate. Folks, this is how the Word of God works. Well, that takes care of 69 of these 7-year periods of time. What about the 70th one? What happened to that? Well, folks, after Jesus' death, that clock stopped. The clock will resume. The last 7-year period will begin as the tribulation begins. That's when that last 7-year period, that 70th seven, will take place. What will be the sign that the 7-year tribulation has begun and the clock is ticking again on that last 7 years? Verse 29, Daniel says that a covenant will be signed between the nation of Israel and the leader or ruler who is to come. Who is this leader or ruler that is to come? Folks, that is none other than the Antichrist. He will agree to a 7-year contract of peace with Israel. He'll say, look here, let's enter into this covenant. You Jewish people, I'm going to protect Israel from all her enemies. All of the other nations that want to get nuclear weapons and wipe you off the map, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take care of you. You can even rebuild a temple to God, and I'll let you worship in it. Reinstitute the sacrifices like you did back in the Old Testament days. But then we're told that halfway through this 7-year contract, 3.5 years, he will not only break the contract, but he will walk into the temple. He will declare himself to be God. He will have an image of himself erected, and he will say that the world must worship me because I am God. Folks, that image of the Antichrist is the abomination that causes desolation that not only Daniel, but Jesus is preaching about. Daniel chapter 9 and Mark 13 are talking about the same exact thing. Now, Jesus says, after you see the Antichrist set up that image in the temple, you better get out of Israel quick. Run to the mountains and hide. If you're out in the field or up on the roof, don't go back in the house. Leave. And then he talks about how bad and terrible it's going to be for women who are pregnant or nursing in those days. Now, folks, as scary as all of this sounds, we need to keep in mind these specific warnings did not pertain to those of us who already know Jesus as Savior, because we're going to be caught up to heaven before this ever happens. However, these warnings about what is coming should certainly motivate us to get busy witnessing to people so they don't have to go through this either. And folks, that brings us to our third point, the last half of the tribulation, which we see in verses 19 through 27. Now, the last half of the tribulation also goes by a couple of different names. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation is often referred to as the Great Tribulation. And in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10, that period of time is called the Wrath of God. Folks, during that time, God is going to pour out untold judgments upon this earth, plagues of biblical proportions are going to hit this earth. It is going to be absolutely terrible. This will be done in preparation for the second coming of Jesus. But even in the middle of God's wrath, we still see that he shows mercy. Look at verse 20. Jesus says, "For the sake of the elect, God will shorten the days of the tribulation." That refers to those people who are becoming believers during this terrible 7 years. It means that God's going to limit this time to 3.5 years. Otherwise, nobody would survive. Everybody would die. Now, verses 21 and 22, we're told that satanic deception will continue to the very end. Many false Christs and false prophets will appear. They will lead many people astray. Matthew tells us that some of these false Christs will even perform miracles through the power of Satan. Now, Satan is a counterfeiter. These will be counterfeit miracles, but they will be convincing, and many people will be led astray by them. Now, finally, at the end of the Great Tribulation, the scriptures say the moon and the sun will be darkened, the stars will fall from the sky, the entire universe will be shaken, and we will see Jesus returning with great power and glory, and he will send his angels to gather the elect from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Now, folks, many people misunderstand this verse, the gathering of the elect. They think that's talking about us who are Christians today. They think this verse is talking about the rapture. This is why some folks get mixed up and think that the rapture doesn't occur until the end of the tribulation. Folks, that's not what this verse is referring to. When it says that the elect will be gathered from the ends of the earth, this is referring to people who have become believers, specifically to the Jewish people who become believers during this time. God will gather them from all the nations on earth where they have been scattered. He will bring them back to Israel, and at that time, Israel will see her Messiah, and many Jewish people will receive him as Savior. Paul writes all about this in the 11th chapter of Romans. Read up on it when you have some time. Folks, Jesus told us these things because he wants to make sure that as his followers, we are remaining watchful, that we are eagerly looking forward to his return, and that we're staying busy, fighting the good fight and doing the good work. So to drive that point home, as we end this chapter, Jesus gives us two parables to drive the point home. The first one he gives us is the parable of the fig tree. Now, in this parable, the fig tree is the nation of Israel, okay? Now, most trees in that part of the world are evergreens. They don't ever lose their leaves, but the fig tree is different. It's actually the last tree to get its leaves in the spring. So when the fig tree begins to bud out and sprout, you know that summertime is coming soon. In the same way, Jesus is telling us, hey, when you guys begin to see these signs, my return is coming soon, so be ready. And Jesus also says, don't get caught up in trying to set a specific date for when I'm coming back, because nobody knows except God the Father. Now, in the second parable, Jesus compares himself to a man who was left on a long journey, and he's put his servants in charge of taking care of the house. Folks, this is a picture of where we're at right now. Jesus ascended back into heaven, and he said to us, those who are believers, those who are his followers, look here, I want you guys to carry out this work and make sure you're doing it because you don't know when I'm coming back. Blessed is the servant whose master finds him doing what he's supposed to be doing when he returns. But woe to the servant who is not doing what he's supposed to be doing when the master comes back. Folks, we're told that the harvest is great and the workers are few. We all need to get out there in the field and be doing God's work. There are a whole lot of lost folks even right around this area. Now, Jesus sums this up by telling us to remain watchful. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. We don't get saved by being watchful. We don't even get saved by doing good works. We're saved only by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remaining watchful and doing what he's told us to do, though, folks, is simply a matter of obedience. Now, as Christians today, we got confidence that we're not appointed to wrath. Therefore, we don't have to worry about going through the tribulation, but we will certainly face some persecution if we make commitments to follow Jesus. That's why these warnings in Mark 13 are so pertinent to us today and should be applied to our lives. Folks, make sure you're ready for the return of the Master. If there's never been a time when you prayed to receive Jesus as your Savior, take care of it today. And then, take heed that you're not deceived. Take heed that you do not become discouraged and quit. Take heed, watch and pray. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. God bless you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these prophecies where we can learn about future events. Many folks, even believers, find these portions of Scripture very scary. They struggle with trying to understand these things. And Lord, I pray that this message today opened a few eyes and that some people walk out of here knowing a few things they didn't know when they showed up. Most of all, Lord, we just pray that you are happy with what transpired here today. We pray that this service was pleasing in your sight. Lord, help us not to grow weary of well-doing, but help us to continue to fight the good fight, and so much the more as we see the day of Jesus' return approaching. In his name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
I see you to stand, turn your phone book to 366, 366. Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart, says the Father above. No gift so precious to him as our love. Softly he whispers wherever thy heart. Gratefully trust me and give me thine heart. Give me thy heart, give me thy heart. Hear the soft whisper wherever thou art. From this dark world he would draw thee apart, speaking so tenderly, give me thy heart. Give me thy heart, says the Savior of men, calling in mercy again and again. Turn now from sin and from evil depart. Have I not died for thee? Give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. Hear the soft whisper wherever thou art. From this dark world he would draw thee apart, speaking so tenderly, give me thy heart. Give me thine heart, says the Savior divine. All thou hast for me, keeping resigned. Grace more abound is mine to impart. Make full surrender and give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Hear the soft whisper wherever thou art. Draw thee apart, speak gently apart. speaking so tenderly, give me thy heart.
Would you please bow for the benediction? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen.